I've mentioned several times, and I don't intend to keep doing it for the sake of redundancy, but just so you understand, maybe help understand the significance of the question that drives our sermon tonight. I've mentioned that among other sources, there are two documents in particular that have driven my sermon selection for this year. One of those is the questionnaire that the congregation has for teaching and leadership. And then the other one is a list that I first became aware of while reading a book, a Christian-based book, that the list was produced by an organization known as Answers in Genesis. And it is a list that this group had compiled of questions that Christians, and in particular their focus is young people, ought to be able to answer. And of course, it's not the Bible, this list is not, but the questions are biblically based questions and were certainly questions that are worthy of consideration in light of what the Bible says. This particular lesson tonight is significant because both of those sources converge at this question. This particular subject is one that is addressed in the questionnaire that the elders have, and one that is also on this list of 15 questions. And it is this: how do you determine the value of human life? This lesson addresses that question in light of those two documents, but in particular in light of what the Bible says. Let me give you some statistics. In 2017, there were 17,284 murders in the United States. And I don't want to round these off because each one of these numbers is just as significant as any of the others. In 2015, there were 638,169 legal abortions. In 2017, there were 47,173 suicides. So it's safe to say that in our society, our perspective or our view of the value of life is not very high, given these statistics. I submit to us tonight that every human life, regardless of its stage, regardless of its perceived difficulties, is valuable and sacred in all forms. But that's me saying that. How do you determine that empirically? How do you establish the value of human life based upon evidence that especially we as Christians can put stock in and rest our hopes and assurances on? That's where I want to go with this tonight. I want to look at four facts or four areas from Scripture that help us determine the value of human life. Here's the first one. The value of human life is set by the one who created it. And that seems pretty logical, right? If you paint a portrait, or if you make pens like Cletus, you, to a large degree, get to set the value of those. Now, I wouldn't gauge the value of pens based upon what Cletus usually charges for them, because that's usually free. But I think you get the point. The value is in large measure set by the person who created it, or the one who was responsible for its existence. And that's certainly the case when it comes to life. Depending on where you think life came from and how you think life came into be, if you don't believe in a God who created, and as part of his creation, he created human life, then that's not going to mean a whole lot to you. In a society where there are no moral objectives, meaning we can determine and be confident about the moral standards, the moral rights and the moral wrongs, if you don't have that, then human life is insignificant because your human life is of no more value than the insect and critter that loses his life when he comes in contact with the bug spray from the bug man. There's no difference. And everybody is just left up to the fate of circumstance and happenstance in our existence here. And none of us have the right to say my life is valuable any more than any other creature could do that. Now that's if there is no creator. Of course, you and I don't believe that. We believe there is a creator who has given moral law, who has established moral standards, who has deemed what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, and the degrees of value on the beings that he has created. Man is uniquely, in all of God's creation, man is uniquely created in the image of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 reminds us that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We bear in us some resemblance or some likeness to the God who created us. The psalmist said, I will praise you, talking about God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, meaning my form, my created self, was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We are not hidden in the creative aspect of our being from God because he's right there in attendance. He has created us. He has formed us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, when Paul was preaching to an assembly of atheists, really, on Mars Hill, those who didn't believe in the God of heaven but had resorted to worshiping the creations of their hands, he said that God gives life and breath and all things. And so when you think about the value of human life, you have to first start with the one who created it and allow him to establish the value and set the value for it. There's another interesting aspect of life when individuals are murdered, and that event relative to God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, when Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain that your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Now, I've never heard blood cry out from the ground. But evidently, to some degree, God does. In his awareness and his knowledge of every one of those 17,284 or those 38,169 lives that are taken wrongfully from the earth, they cry out to God as the one who created them and who has established a value upon them. Another passage similar to that is Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where John writes about those souls that cried out from beneath the altar who had been slain for the word of God. They cry out. Those lives that were taken unjustly cry out to the God who created them. If I want to know, and if I want my children to appreciate the value of human life, then I'm certainly going to remind them that the only being that has the right to set that value is God, because he is the one who created human life. Number two, the value of human life is understood by the laws that are enacted to protect it. Now, I'm talking about laws originating from God, not the laws of the land, because those laws don't always line up with the laws that God has put in place in times past. Man has proved that he does not understand and appreciate the laws that God has set with this regard. If you think about the statistic that I gave just a moment ago about innocent unborn life, that's not considered murder in our land today. It's, if you just want to be blunt about it, it's considered convenience, not murder. So we can't always rely on what man says about it in the decreeing of his laws to determine the value, but we can go back and look at what God has said in the establishment of laws to protect life and ascertain some value of life from that. And that's what I'm aiming at. In every dispensation of man, and what I mean by that is the three dispensations of time that everyone has lived in one of these dispensations: the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and now the Christian dispensation. In all three of these periods of time, God has spoken into law the value of human life. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, he said this: "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God he made man." What was God's law in the patriarchal age about the value of human life? Well, there was a law, and if you shed man's blood, then your blood would be taken. Now, sometimes the laws of our land reflect that. At least someone might get the sentence of death because they have committed murder. Now, typically, they can work their way through the courts and get that changed or altered. There's some sense of it, but it wasn't as flaky and fluid with God. He was very straightforward in his word in that dispensation. Well, what about the Mosaic dispensation? Well, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, "You shall not murder." That is, you shall not unjustly take the life of someone else. What about the Christian dispensation? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, and other passages as well speak to this subject or this point. In considering the works of the flesh, Paul lists murders. And he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, certainly those things can be repented of, but the law that God has set in place tells us something about the value of human life. The laws say, "You shall not murder." Even the unborn life has God-given rights. You know, we're taught in our society that these lives are not really lives. They have no rights. But in God's word, they have rights. Let me give you a passage of interest here along these lines. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. Here it is: "If men fight and they hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows," meaning the child dies, the fight and the scuffle has forced her into labor, that she delivers before this child is supposed to become a child and become a viable human being, if harm follows, then you shall give life for life. It's crazy to me that an individual can take a rifle or shotgun and shoot into an eagle's nest and destroy the eggs and be convicted of a crime for that because it's an endangered or protected species. And yet, you can rob the unborn life of a human being, and it's a convenience. It's a choice. It's not murder. I'll tell you, what God has said through the laws that he has enacted throughout history, it's murder. And you and I and our children need to understand that. Here's the third one. The value of human life can be assessed by the restitution requirement. When you commit a crime, you may have to make restitution. What is the just payment to make the crime right is the point. Restitution, what you must restore to the one that you've offended in order to make this right. We've seen this in various ways throughout time in God's law. If you steal somebody's property or something, there was a restitution that had to be made. Quite often it was more than what you had stolen. It wasn't just give back what you had taken. You had to make suitable restitution. There are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to the restitution requirement. What do you give in exchange for taking a life? It's interesting. That's a question that Jesus asked on one occasion. What is it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I've preached a sermon on that text before and have been very literal on the idea of soul there, speaking about the essence of who we are. What will you give in exchange for that? But the word there, the word psuche in the Greek, can also mean life, our human vitality. A passage where that is certainly the case is Acts chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, where Paul, in writing about, speaking of Barnabas and Paul there, the Bible says that these are men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they risk their physical lives. So I'm not saying it's wrong to look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 and say that's the soul of a man. It can go both ways. It has meaning just the same either way. But I would like you to think about that passage and think about that word there as just representative of your physical life and my physical life. What can a man give in exchange for his life? I mean, we're all going to die one day. And you and I can't go to God and bargain with him and say, I would like to give you this for my life. We can't do that. There is no real just restitution for human life where we could take it as our own right and property from the God who created it. But the restitution requirement in the Bible is still set as life for life. If a person unjustly takes that, how do you restore? Life for life. Exodus chapter 21, then verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Plain and simple under the Old Testament law. Now, you and I, in the Christian dispensation, we don't have in the church the judicial aspect of God's governance over humanity. God has established civil government as a divine institution, and in so much as that civil government functions the way God has intended it, then it exercises that aspect of judgment upon humanity. What I'm trying to get at is in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul admonishes all, but here Christians, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Listen, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Today, in the system of civil government operating under the divine authority of God as an institution put in place and given the sword of judgment, that sword is not used in vain. And so when a civil government says life for life, they're operating under the purview of God with regard to that. And today, to some degree, in our land, in so much as our system works the way it is intended, we can see that acted out. We can see that when an individual murders, they take the life of someone unjustly, they may get life for life. And other countries are probably even more stringent upon that than we are. My point is, when you think about the value of human life, there are a number of ways that you can gauge that value. You can look to the one who created it and see what he says about it. You can look at the laws that he has put in place and that his people have observed throughout time relative to this matter to get a sense of the value of it. You can look at the value of human life and assess it based upon how one makes restitution for it. Typically, life for life. There's no suitable restitution. The ultimate cost, the greatest cost, is imposed because of the value of each individual life. I want us to understand and appreciate God's view of the value of life by looking at these three areas that help us understand and appreciate its value. Now, one last point tonight in this regard. The value of human life, while we've looked at how you assess it, here's something else to think about. The value of human life is unaffected by extenuating circumstances. This is important because societies throughout time and throughout different places treat life as if its value is fluid. Circumstances often cause people to forget everything that we've just considered and let the circumstances dictate the value. There are a number of societal situations where the scale that measures the value of life is often tipped in a direction that's not true and accurate. Here are just some of them. This is why this subject is so important, because in your life, in my life, and in the dealings of our children as they work their way through growth in our society, some of these questions will come up. And it's important for all of us to know where we ought to turn to get the right understanding of these things. Here are some situations where this scale of assessment is often tipped. Think about a pregnancy that is less than ideal. We use terms like unplanned, or maybe there are birth defects that we're not sure about. And while each of these situations can cause great degrees of stress in life and in families, you and I have no right to tip the scale because of situations and circumstances. There's nothing that can happen in my life that changes these first three points. God's word remains the same relative to this subject. Because of choices I make, I may have more difficulty in my life, or because of the way this world is and the way things happen, something may go awry in the birth process. You just never know. But you and I can't start making a list and assigning reasons why we can now make life less valuable than it would have been if it were perfect. We're not God. And we don't have that right. Here's another. And you might think, well, that's not a problem where we live, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't hold my breath too long. The aged who may require extraordinary care. Individuals who are at a stage in their life where the care has become very costly or a burden maybe to some or society. While those challenges may exist, they may be real, there may be burdens. Again, we can't make a list and say, in these circumstances, the value of life changes. It's fluid. It's subject to debate. And again, you may not think we're there, and I don't think we're there, but it wouldn't take a whole lot for us to get there. Just a few changes in the way our medical is provided in this country could make this a very real, serious discussion. You and I need to know, again, that circumstances don't drive our understanding and our appreciation of the value of life. There's a website, Death with Dignity, and it recognizes the laws in certain states that allow assisted suicide. And this is what they say: to qualify for a prescription under physician-assisted dying laws, you must be a resident of California, Colorado, the District of Columbia, Hawaii, Maine, New Jersey, Oregon, Vermont, or Washington, and be 18 years of age or older, mentally competent, i.e. capable of making and communicating your health care decisions, and diagnosed with a terminal illness that will, within reasonable medical judgment, lead to death within 6 months. And if you meet that criteria, then you could be aided in taking your own life. Now, you can look at that and say, well, what about that? And again, here we are as a society making a list. When God has already set the value, we as a society pull out pen and paper and start making a list of situations and circumstances that warrant ignoring everything God has said about this and start assigning value or less value to life based upon circumstances and situations. You could think of others. Situations where maybe we don't like the quality of our life. Maybe we're under great burden and stress and we think it would be better some other way. I don't have that right to make that decision. God does. God is the creator of life. He has given law that governs its protection. He has shown us clearly through the laws of restitution how important and valuable his life is, and that we really can't make a just payment of restitution for it. And I would submit to us tonight that there are no circumstances where we get to play God and decide when life is valuable and when it's not valuable. The gravity of life situations have no bearing on the value of disposition of life. The filter through which you and I assess life's value must always be the same filter through which God sees life. We live in a crazy world, a world that really is not interested in what God has said what the Bible says. But you and I are reminded that we are the light of the world. We're supposed to be the picture of God's value of life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the world, everyone, regardless of who we are, what we are, how long we are, God loves each and every one of us. And life is precious to him as the one who gave it. We can't be deterred. We can't be swayed. We can't be convinced by the corrupt thinking of our society and our world to think that we can play God and begin to assess and assign values to human life less than what God has assigned to it. May God help us to appreciate these things, to teach our children, to help them appreciate their life, to appreciate it ourselves, and to help those around us to understand and appreciate the blessing that God has given them in breathing life into their nostrils so that they can become living souls capable of living lives that glorify God as their maker. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's life physically, and then there's life spiritually. And in obedience to the gospel, spiritually dead people become spiritually alive people, given life eternal, the hope of heaven, when this frail physical life is over. You can obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water to have your sins washed away. And maybe that's your need tonight. We hope that you will do that. Maybe all of us need to reflect on our appreciation for the life that we have, that we've been given, and value it the way that God does. May God help us to do that. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way tonight, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.
And you must give an answer for something you must do.